We will turn to Psalm 132. Our message is on Psalm 132, and we'll read that together now. Lord, remember David and all his afflictions, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the Mighty One of Jacob, "Surely I will not go into the chambers of my house or go up to the comfort of my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the Mighty One of Jacob. Behold, we heard of it in Ephratah. We found it in the fields of the woods. Let us go into his tabernacle. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, to your resting place, you and the ark of your strength. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your servants shout for joy. For your servant David's sake, do not turn away the face of your anointed. The Lord has sworn in truth to David. He will not turn from it. I will set upon your throne the fruit of your body. And if your sons will keep my covenant and my testimony, which I shall teach them, their sons also shall sit upon your throne forevermore. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provisions. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There will I make the horn of David grow. I will prepare a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but upon himself his crown shall flourish." Our text will be based on verses 8 through 10 this morning. I'll just read that again. "Arise, O Lord, to your resting place, you and the ark of your strength. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy. For your servant David's sake, do not turn away the face of your anointed." The sermon that I am about to read is one that was prepared by Pastor Vandermeiden, a prayer for the church. Congregation, as we approach this prayer for the church from Psalm 132, we're reminded of the fact of the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And what a glorious event that was for the church, where the Lord richly gave the assurance and experience of his promised presence in the church unto the end of the world by the outpouring of his Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus richly assured the disciples and the congregation of Jerusalem that he had not left them comfortless. He is still, through his grace and the Holy Spirit, in our midst as the Lord of his church. As we look around us, we are faced with the great needs of our church of this day. Many thoughts and concerns and questions come up in our mind. COVID-19, persecution. And we say, "Lord, arise, enter into your rest." Our text is a prayer for the church. It is an Old Testament prayer for the church, and it surely applies to the New Testament. The Lord has recorded it for our benefit as well. It is a prayer, in a sense, by the church, for the church. And this prayer from the Old Testament is recorded by the guidance of the Holy Spirit so that we may be edified and taught and instructed as to how we also ought to pray as a church, for the church. So what is the historical content of this prayer? And as we look at this prayer, we're reminded of other words recorded in scriptures. And so we'll do a little study to understand the significance of this prayer. In the context of the rest of the scripture, we may say with considerable certainty that this prayer was composed with a view to the celebration of the dedication of the newly constructed temple in Jerusalem, the temple that is called Solomon's Temple. On what basis do we say this? Well, first of all, let us look at the phrase, "Arise, O Lord." When we go back to the book of Numbers, chapter 10, verse 35, we find a description of the pulling up of stakes, not just the tents of the people in the wilderness journey, but also the tabernacle as well. Then the princes carried the ark to its new location. Notice in verse 33 of Numbers 10, we read, "They departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them in 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was upon them by day, and they went out of the camp. And it came to pass that when the ark set forward, that Moses said, 'Rise up, Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let them that hate you flee from before you.' And when it rested, he said, 'Return, O Lord, unto the thousands of Israel.'" And we know that Moses valued highly the presence of the Lord. It is about the same circumstances and about the same time that the whole climax and crisis took place at Mount Sinai. Moses had prayed for the sake of his people. "O Lord, if your presence go not with us, carry us not up hence." These words that were composed later quote this Old Testament passage. It had become a sort of a regular liturgy from the mouth of Moses whenever the Ark of the Covenant was moved from one place to another. This ark, called the Ark of Strength, it was called this with the reference to the way in which Moses made use of that phrase, "Arise, O Lord." Moses called upon the presence of the Lord as the ark went before them, going into new districts, new nations, new countries, crossing new borders, that the Lord would go before them and clear out their enemies. It is a strength that is on this mind as he prays for the ark of the strength. He prays that God's holy and gracious presence would go ahead and protect the Lord's people as they made transition from place to place and from one condition to another. And this phrase, which is later used in the dedication of the temple, when the ark is taken out of that place, that last tent that David had constructed at Mount Zion for it, and moved it into the newly constructed temple that Solomon had constructed. Furthermore, the words of our text are almost identical to the last words of Solomon's prayer in 2 Chronicles 6. Here we have the dedication prayer of Solomon. This great prayer is rich in theological insight and spirituality. Having placed the ark, the symbol of God's presence, in its place, he closes his prayer anticipating the Lord's confirmation of his own glorious presence, the presence that was represented in the cloud. 2 Chronicles 6. "Now, my God, let I beseech you, your eyes be open, and let your ears be attentive unto the prayer that is made in this place. Now therefore, arise, O Lord, into your resting place and the ark of the strength. Let your praise, let your priests, O Lord, be clothed with salvation, and let your saints rejoice in goodness. O Lord God, turn not away the face of your anointed. Remember the mercies of David, your servant." Now, as we return to Psalm 132, 1 through 7, the immediate context of this text, we notice that reference is made to David's vow and zeal to make a house for the Lord. Lord, remember David. This prayer must have been composed after David's time. Solomon and his people are remembering David. The people recall David's zeal to find a permanent place for the ark of the Lord. It is now that David's desire was going to be fulfilled. The temple on the Mount Zion in Jerusalem had been built by David's son Solomon, and it is referred to us in verse 5 as a place for the Lord, a habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. In verse 6, reference is made to the places where the ark was before, that it finally came to rest in Zion. Ephratah is a reference to a place in Ephraim called Shiloh, where the tabernacle had rested during the life of Eli the high priest and also Samuel during his service as a prophet. But the sons of Eli took the ark of the Lord, this symbol of the presence of God, and with a certain superstitious belief, brought this ark of the Lord into battle against the Philistines. They thought that this mere symbol would be enough to assure that the Lord would scatter the enemies. But they were presumptive about it. They imagine that those who are unholy and careless and scorn the holiness of God, God could presume upon the presence of and favor of God. Children, do you remember? The Philistines, they stole the ark and they put it in the house of Dagon, their idol. And how God manifested indeed that his presence cannot be in any habitation with another idol. And so Dagon fell on his face a number of times by the power of God. And after a few such events, the Philistines became afraid of the presence of the holy God of Israelites and had brought it to Kirjathaim, where it remained for 20 years. This is the reference in our passage from this morning as the field of the wood. The people had said, "Who is able to stand before this holy God?" Well, the ark of the Lord was not resting in the place worthy of the Lord in these years. It grieved the house of Israel, especially the true believers, according to 1 Samuel 7 verse 2, where we read, "All the house of Israel lamented after the Lord, because they realized that God had not brought this symbol of his presence back. It was a way in his sovereignty of saying that his presence was not with them. And so they lamented after the Lord. They longed for his presence. When David was established king in Israel, he went with the people to Kirjathaim to get the ark. But they failed to consult the prescription of moving the ark. According to God's liturgical guidance, as they dealt dishonorably with the ark, when Uzziah touched the ark, that he was struck dead to manifest God's displeasure. Whereupon the ark was left in the house of Obed-Edom for 3 months. Then David brought it into a temporary tent pitched for it in Zion, according to 2 Samuel 6. But David was not satisfied with this, and while he was erecting his own house of cedar, he longed to see something more permanent built in Jerusalem for the ark of the Lord. Now that is what is referred to here in our text, this vow of David to have the house for the Lord. David could only fulfill his desire partially in that he had the ark moved to Mount Zion and temporarily tent pitched. And now, in the reign of Solomon, David's desire is more fully realized. Israel rejoiced in this event and promises to worship the Lord in the new place of worship. And this is stated in verse 7 of Psalm 132. "We will go into his tabernacles. We will worship at his footstool." This is a vow on the part of the people of Israel. We trust that this is a vow also as congregation. God manifests his presence in special ways where he has ordained the means of grace to be administered. Do we also respond by vowing together, "Lord, we will go into the tabernacle of your presence. We will worship you there"? Now, what does Solomon and Israel pray for in this prayer for the church in our text? First of all, we see that in our text, this phrase, O Lord, arise, O Lord, and enter into your rest. The focus is on the Lord Almighty, and rightly so, upon the Lord himself, not simply among the things that he can give. God can give prosperity. God can give peace. He can give fruitfulness in the family. He can give stability in employment. But the church asks, O Lord, we need your presence. Arise, O Lord. They need Jehovah God, not just the things that Jehovah can do. It is indeed in this connection with the symbol of God's presence that they pray this, but are not satisfied. Even now that the ark is in its place, they will not, like the sons of Eli, presume that wherever his symbol is present, there God himself is. We may have the symbol of baptism. We may have the symbol of the communion of the Lord. But let us not presume that these, even the physical word of God, as it is present in our midst, give us the basis to presume that God himself, in his gracious power, is with us. Let us not presume. If we merely participate in baptism and the Lord's Supper, or when we are merely present in God's house under the preaching of his word, that we may go home with the assurance that God, the God of Jacob, is with us. Arise, O God. May that be our prayer. This prayer pleads the promise of God in the Old Testament, but also of Jesus in the New, when he arose and he ascended into heaven and entered into the glorious final place of habitation. For now the Lord is at the temple above, and he said, I will be with you even to the end of the world. And as we make our transition, let us not forget to pray, Arise, O Lord. Do not take us farther as a congregation unless you go with us. Secondly, we notice that there is a prayer for the strength of God. Arise, O Lord, and the ark of your strength. The focus here is not simply on the ark, but on the strength. All the strength that is manifested in the presence of God. This is an awesome thing to pray for. It is awesome to ask that a holy God would come down into our midst. In Exodus 33, we read that Moses took the tabernacle and moved it outside the camp because he was fearful that God would come down in his presence upon this defiled, wicked, and lustful nation as they danced around the golden calf. He was afraid that God, in his presence and in his strength, would destroy the nation. He took that symbol of God's presence outside the camp. It is an awesome thing to ask, Lord, be with me. Lord, come into our midst. Lord, arise and come into our presence with your strength. Why is that awesome? Because it is a holy strength. The sons of Eli brought the symbol of a holy God with them, and his holiness did not fire the fury upon the enemy, but upon the bearers of the ark. They were slain and defeated because they were an unholy people. Many died among the Philistines as well when the ark of God of strength was in their midst. Uzziah died when he touched the ark. Israel was impressed by that fact that God, a holy God, who can stand before his presence. We need to realize that the ark had the law in it. When we worship, we call upon the Lord and put our confidence in help and in his name. When the law is read, the holiness of God is opened up to us. And do we want him present in his holiness? It ought to humble us as we say, Arise, O Lord, and enter into your rest. How can the Lord, God of heaven, who is of holier eyes than to behold iniquity, ever be at rest, at peace with an unholy people? Well, that answer to that lies in the fact that he is not only a holy strength, It is a gracious strength as well. That the ark of your strength indeed reminds us of the holiness manifested through the law. The ark had its covering, the golden mercy seat, and that mercy seat manifested the glory of the grace by the meditation of the blood of the Lamb. On the basis of the sacrifice of the Lamb, whose blood was sprinkled upon the mercy seat, God shows himself as one that covers the transgressions of the law, and who shines the glory of his gracious presence. Arise, O Lord, in the ark of your strength. It is through this mercy that God has present with his people in the grace and peace, Emmanuel, God with us. That is Jesus' name. For it is through the blood, through the sacrifice, through the atonement of his total priestly ministry, that the Lord may come into the midst of his people in peace and congregation. That is the presence of God that we need. The presence of his holy strength to convict us and humble us on the account of our sins. We need the God of the gracious presence with gracious strength to show us the beauties of Christ. We need him to break our hearts in conviction. We need him also to turn us in repentance and draw us back to himself in communion with his Son through the work of his Spirit. We need that he may arise and enter into rest with us through his Son, who said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I will give rest unto your souls." Oh, to come to the presence of a holy God through the mediator, Christ Jesus, and to be at rest with God. When the ark was captured by the Philistines, the wife of Phinehas, giving birth to a child, and as she was in critical labor, she said, "Ichabod, the glory is departed." Her greatest sorrow was not so much that the symbol of God's presence was merely gone, but the absence of the symbol confirmed what she had feared in her heart, knowing the wickedness of her own husband and the vile representative of the office. The glory of God had departed. His presence, his grace, his praises were no longer manifested in the place of habitation. What glory is there for us if we do not have the Lord? What joy can you really experience, congregation, in fellowship of it, in your daily duties, in your families? What joy can you even have in childbirth if God is not present in your family, in your work? How we need his grace. Isaiah 60, verse 2, we read, "For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness, but the Lord shall arise upon you, and his glory shall be seen upon you." There is a promise in Isaiah's prophecy that there will be a time in a marvelous way and in a glorious way the Lord would arise upon his own people, and his glory would be seen in the midst as it never had been seen before. Oh, how we need that. We look in Psalm 132 beyond the temple dedication under Solomon to one who is a greater Prince of Peace, the perfect church builder. In the New Testament, we see Jesus as the great rebuilder. He had gone through the temple and seen what it was in his time. It was astounding to him. It was a shame that they were making the temple into a marketplace, and yet, worse, a den of thieves. There was no room for the Gentile to pray undisturbed in the courts of the Gentile. It was not a house of prayer, and the power of God's presence entered the temple that day in the person of Jesus Christ, and with a whip he drove out the marketeers. "Arise, O Lord, enter into the place of your rest." But he said, "Destroy this temple in 3 days, and I will build it." They didn't understand what that meant. we can look back and understand much better. He was saying, you have made a mess of the whole matter of the habitation of God in your midst. You have destroyed it, but I will rebuild. There will be another transition now. The ark of God's presence in the person of Jesus Christ, who is the perfect lawgiver, and yet the one who is the fountain of mercy. He will rise out of his tabernacle. You will excommunicate me from this tabernacle. I will leave in my justice and no longer dwell in the house of stone and wood, but I will build a new habitation. He spoke of his body, of his spiritual habitation, the church, his body of the New Testament. And that's what happened. He arose from the grave, ascended into heaven. Heaven's gates were opened, and he is now in heaven and on earth. And he is indwelling in a new habitation. Oh, we are not in the holiest of holies yet, but we are worshiping in a habitation not made of stones, but of living stones. A habitation where every member of the church of Christ is a holy stone. Congregation, the power of God's presence is not equally manifested nor experienced throughout the course of history. Surely we may trust that when Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you even unto the end of the world," that his essential presence was in his church from that very moment he ascended into heaven. But the power and experience of the presence had not yet been poured out. It had been given his disciples a foretaste, but there was something yet to come. And as they gathered together in one place in prayer and in supplication, they prayed the new equivalent of the Old Testament prayer. O Lord, you have promised, if we tarry in Jerusalem, that we will receive the power from on high, so that as we proclaim your word, the enemies will melt before us in shame, before the holy God. You have promised, O Lord, that you would enter with us, with the power of your Spirit, and through your word and testimony, the church will be gathered, and that your truth will be revealed, and that the things of Christ will be taken and shown to many. Lord, you have made us a lamp in Jerusalem. Grant us the oil, that it might shine. Grant us the power, that we may bear witness to you. They were praying, "Arise, O Lord, and enter now into your habitation, the gathering of believers." In the course of history, there are some reasons, some seasons of that experience. The church may go through some real low times in which the experience of the manifestation of the presence is almost imperceptible. How it is necessary for the church to be united in prayer with the church of the Old Testament, now exalted, the church of the apostles, now exalted in heaven. And they are praying, O Lord, how long? And we are still on earth, struggling. The one thing we need, if we were to enter that final rest, is to have his presence now. Oh, if many here would be praying for this with humble, convicted hearts in one accord, in one place, with one heart. Rise, O Lord, enter into your rest, and pour your blessing upon us. Show us the strength of your holiness. Show us the strength of your grace. And Lord, be with us. Would not the Lord hear that prayer? We notice that this prayer also includes, let your priests be clothed with righteousness. Now, just briefly, what I want to say here is that this is a prayer for the fruit of his presence. What will happen? How will we know if the Lord is present in our midst? Well, the church prays, let your priests be clothed with righteousness. Let your saints shout for joy. Clothed with righteousness? What is that? It is, first of all, the clothing of justification. The clothing of righteousness that is purchased by the blood imputed by the merits of the mediator. the clothing of righteousness, that is what Eli's sons were missing. Oh, they were wearing white robes of their own making, but not the righteousness of Christ. We need a righteousness outside of ourselves, given by grace. It is the righteousness also that becomes manifested in the fruit of holiness. The Lord's people are not to be content with merely having imputed righteousness upon them. If there is no practical righteousness showing from them, we are not only called to be upright with God, but also to live right before God. Brothers who share the office, the cloak of the office rests upon us. But before that, we need the cloak of righteousness of Christ. And that cloak is of an exemplary life. And as much as we have no righteousness of ourselves, we have no holiness of ourselves that we are convicted of our failings and our impurity and our inconsistency, we need daily to pray with the psalmist, "Arise, O Lord, enter into your rest, and let your priests be clothed with righteousness." Congregation, pray for the brothers in the special office, that they may be clothed with the righteousness of Christ, that they may walk uprightly, that they may do what is right for the Lord's glory and the well-being of his church. Congregation, in the New Testament, this does not apply to office bearers only, but because we confess in the New Testament that the Old Testament threefold office is fulfilled in Christ, and now all believers are anointed. Why are you called a Christian? Because I am a partaker of his anointing. I am called to confess his name prophetically. I am called to devote my life to his glory. I am called to live in application of his victory. We confess the office of all believers, and as you and your families, fathers and mothers, as members of the congregation, has various responsibilities as well, how will you carry it out without God? Pray then, arise, enter into your rest, and when that fruit of righteousness is shown in our lives, then we will rejoice. Let thy saints shout for joy. O unconverted friend, you do not know what this joy is. You do not know what the peace that passes all understanding is, because you are still embracing your sin. Do not assume that simply coming into the building dedicated to God's presence, hearing the word, is all that is enough. You must repent of your sin. And as you experience your inability, turn your own heart in the inability to change your own soul and pray, "Arise, O Lord." Yes, your body and soul are intended by the Creator of heaven and earth to be a temple as well of the Holy Spirit. Pray that the Lord may come in. Plead for this mercy, and you too will, with God's people, shout for joy. Oh, what joy there is when the ark came back into Jerusalem and when the ark came into the temple that had been constructed. It was a joy confirmed of the presence of God in every believer's heart and life. But how can we, who are sinners, pray for this? Why would God come into our presence? Verse 10, "For thy servant David's sake, turn not away your face from your anointed." In parallel fashion, we are here referenced to a messianic prophecy. For thy servant David's sake, yes, indeed, for the sake and for the zeal of David in his fulfillment of his heart's desire. Indeed, we know that this heart desire was for the good of the Lord, for as many as was in your heart to build a house for the Lord, it was good. But that which was good was not of David. It was the anointing of the Lord. It was of the grace of God through the Spirit in David's heart. And that even he had the desire, the Lord didn't give it in the same way, because he had prepared for another. And really, this pointing ahead to Jesus Christ for the sake, not really of David, but David's son, for the sake not of the anointing that came upon David, but on the anointing on the one that was the anointed, the Messiah. This prayer was made, Lord, remember. Remember the sure mercies that you have promised to David. Remember your own word of promise, O Lord. Yes, we pray in verse 1 concerning David's affliction, but the Spirit guides the church. And in that prayer, because it is anointing, pointing to Jesus' afflictions, it is for the sake of his suffering, the temple indeed of the Old Testament was destroyed, but his body would be raised again from the dead for the sake of his sufferings, for the sake of his seal. Yes, David was zealous, but Christ was even more zealous. The zeal of the house of the Lord had eaten him up. It had consumed him. The zeal with he purged the temple inflamed the hearts of his enemies so that they were set on killing him upon the cross. It was for the Lord's glory that he was zealous to restore the temple of the Lord. Jesus had accomplished his desire perfectly. Notice finally God's answer to this prayer. God's answer to this prayer. Oh, if we plead this prayer in this way, will not this also be God's answer to us? Verse 13, it begins, "For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his habitation. That is my rest forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it." See what follows is the source of it. It is not even our desire, but God's sovereign and good pleasure. "I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy the poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and I will let her saints shout for joy. There I will make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained the lamp for mine anointed. My enemies I will clothe with shame. But upon himself his crown flourished. There will be a prosperity, blessings, peace, holiness, rest in the church for the sake of his Son." Oh, let us look unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of all this work. He who has promised it will do it. And don't you think, whole congregation, in answer to this prayer, with Solomon say, "Amen, so let it be according to your word. Amen." Let us bow before the Lord in thanksgiving. O merciful God, our Heavenly Father, once again we draw near to you. And, O Lord, we thank you that your word could go out. And we thank you, O Lord, that we could hear from this word and that it may be in our minds and that may we reflect on it and that we might, O Lord, look to you, the author and finisher of faith. And Lord, that it would be our desire to live in this world, but to await what heaven has to offer for your people. O Lord, will that be our desire, that we would look to you? We thank you that you could give what I needed to read this, but O Lord, we pray that you would bless in hearing with your Spirit. We ask, Lord, that you would watch over us, further be with us in this day. Lord, grant us your nearness. Grant us this Sabbath day blessing. Lord, forgive our sins. We pray it in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.